One thing a good number of people excel at is rationalizing their sins. Here's Pastor John Randall.
Someone says, well, I know what the Bible says about husbands and wives. It says husbands supposed to love their wife like Christ loved the church. I know, I read that. Wife says, I know, it says I'm supposed to submit to him as to the Lord. And they both say, but you don't know who we're married to. Finding a loophole, finding a way around it, finding some way to what? Justify self. Listen, let's ask ourselves the question this morning, because there's enough Pharisee in all of us to be able to come up with this. Have you developed a Pharisaical approach, an open and shut case of justification as to why you will not obey the Word of God in a particular area of your life?
Whether it's on the freeways or making your way through the aisles of the supermarket, it's not hard to see people in large measure lack compassion. You don't have to look long and hard to see indifference, too. That's all the more reason to pay close attention to what Jesus has to say in his parable of the Good Samaritan. I think you'll quickly see how it relates to what we're going through in the world as we know it, and on a more personal level, too. Join us for a daily walk as we open Luke chapter 10 and consider who is our neighbor and what kind of neighbor we really are. Here's Pastor John Randall.
Jesus was the one that kept the law. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. It's not my righteousness. It is his righteousness that has clothed me. The Pharisees, this was their problem in Jesus's day. They knew what the law said. They even kept it outwardly, but they did not recognize the intent of the law and that it went beyond the surface of mere externals of self-righteousness. That is why it must have come as such a shock to the disciples when Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. The disciples didn't know anyone in their day more righteous than the Pharisees. That must have seemed impossible. But Jesus was talking about a righteousness that wasn't just outward self-righteousness. He was talking about something within. When he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, you have heard that it's been said. By whom? The rabbinic teachers. You've heard that it's been said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, as the authority concerning the law, who wrote the law, I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. You're guilty of the law. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already in your heart. There is the need for repentance. Do you understand? The law goes beyond the mere externals to something internal. I can't live up to that. I can't fulfill that ultimately. I need the power of the Spirit. I need Jesus to do in and through me what I am incapable of doing. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 pronounced a series of woes and rebukes upon the religious leaders, he said to his disciples, whatever they tell you to observe, observe that and do it. But don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. In other words, Jesus said, when you hear them presenting the law, that's good. That's God's word. Seek to obey it, but don't obey it the way they do, because they simply say it, but actually don't do it. They don't keep it. They were constantly finding loopholes around God's law. Well, the lawyer, obviously recognizing the tables had been turned on him in this encounter, he's now on the witness stand, and so he decides to debate the finer points of theology. When he asked Jesus in verse 29, he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? The lawyer should have known he was unable to keep the law perfectly. But now he begins to debate about the more narrow interpretation of loving one's neighbor, because they believed that certain groups were excluded from being loved, such as the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Because in Leviticus 19, it says you only had to not hold a grudge against your own people, the children of your own people. So my neighbors are only my own people. Anybody outside of that, they're not my neighbor, so I don't necessarily have to love them. That was the interpretation that they had. And it says this lawyer sought to justify himself. That is always a danger, to seek to justify yourself instead of obey God's word. How many today seek to do that with the word of God? The word of God comes right out like a sharp two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a mirror that reveals my reflection. It's a hammer, the Bible says, concerning itself. It's a fire. And when the word of God just goes right to the core of who I am in my very soul, to the inward part of who I am, and it reveals something that demands repentance, if I don't repent of it, I will seek to justify myself. There's only two choices. When the word of God shines on you like that, and it exposes those areas that are hidden to the world, and the word of God has the power to do that, I can either justify myself or I can repent of my sin. This man sought to justify himself. For example, the Bible says, don't neglect the gathering together of the saints, especially as you see the day approaching. And by the way, the day is approaching. Jesus is coming. It's talking about corporate fellowship. It's talking about being with God's people, accountable, and being together under the word and so forth. But yet people seek to justify self. I'm so busy. I got so many things going on. You do not know my schedule. If your schedule doesn't allow for you to have time in fellowship, you ought to readjust your schedule. Something's wrong with your schedule. There's other priorities that have taken precedent over your relationship to Jesus. You really ought to pray about that sincerely. That's what the Bible says, especially as you see the day approaching. Someone says, well, I know what the Bible says about husbands and wives. It says husbands are supposed to love their wife like Christ loved the church. I know, I read that. Wife says, I know, it says I'm supposed to submit to him as to the Lord. And they both say, but you don't know who we're married to. Finding a loophole, finding a way around it, finding some way to what? Justify self. I know what the Bible says about fornication, but God also says God is love. Finding a way to justify self. Listen, let's ask ourselves the question this morning, because there's enough Pharisee in all of us to be able to come up with this. Have you developed a Pharisaical approach, an open and shut case of justification as to why you will not obey the word of God in a particular area of your life? Are you simply going through the religious motions, but your heart is far from the Lord? Do you come to the scriptures in such a way that you look for a loophole in the passage to justify a lack of obedience to the implicit content of the word of God? If you do, you're not approaching the scriptures rightly. It's not how does the scriptures match up to my life, it's how does my life match up to the scriptures. He sought to justify himself. If you're seeking to justify yourself today, can I encourage you to repent and to get right with God? No flesh shall be justified in his presence. Who is my neighbor? What does it look like to actually love God and love one's neighbor? Jesus now answers that question by telling a story. In verse 30, he said, there was a certain man. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. This road that Jesus refers to, his listeners were very familiar with. The road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. By the way, from any direction that you come to Jerusalem, you are always coming up. So anytime you are leaving Jerusalem, you are always going down. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level, while Jericho is approximately 900 to 1,000 feet below sea level. And there is a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 18 miles. It winds back and forth. It's very treacherous. There are ravines and crevasses and all these things that could easily endanger you along that road. In addition to that, there are many caves to which thieves would hide, and they would wait for their victims to walk down unsuspectedly and then take advantage of them, rob them, and many times put them to death. It was Josephus, the secular historian, who referred to this particular road as the Bloody Way. Another person called it the Path of Blood because of all of the crime that took place along that road. So a certain man, not told his ethnic background, whether Jew or Gentile, but he was stripped completely, robbed, beaten, to the point that he was left half dead. He was in desperate need. And when it seemed that all hope was gone, it says that a priest came by in verse 31. It says, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Many of the priests lived in that vicinity of Jericho. Perhaps this priest had been carrying out his responsibilities at the temple. He has now completed those, and he is making his way back to his home. A priest would be like a pastor, if I could use that word. He was to care for the people. He was involved with the sacrificial system and ministered to the needs of the people there in the temple area. If anybody should have known that somebody was in need and should have helped, it should have been this man. But it says that although he saw him, and the word used there for saw means that he understood his condition. He knew what had happened to him. It's the same word used in the New Testament when it says that John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Same word used when it talks about the wise men seeing the star and rejoicing as it was there over the area of Bethlehem. He saw, he knew, he understood, but he did nothing about it. And what we have here is indifference to this man's need. He passes by on the other side. He shows no compassion whatsoever. But then there was another man, this time a Levite, verse 32 it says, and when he arrived at the place, he actually came and looked and passed by on the other side. A Levite was one who assisted the priests in the work of the ministry. They served alongside of them within the temple, handling the more menial tasks that were demanded during the religious services in Jerusalem. And it would seem that he came and actually examined the man a little bit further, looked at him and could tell he is definitely not doing well. And he also passed by on the other side. Many people have sought to make excuses for both the priest and the Levite. Many commentators even, they say, well, you know what happened? Maybe they thought they were going to be defiled. They were going to become dirty. So they didn't want to touch him. So they kept going. Oh, it doesn't say that in here. Oh, maybe they were worried about thieves that were still in the area and they didn't want to be robbed, so they moved on. Listen, there's no excuse for this. It's just flat out indifference to someone's need. And what you have here is Jesus is presenting to this lawyer a stark contrast. And the contrast is not between clergy and laity. The contrast is not between the minister and the masses. The contrast is between these two things, compassion versus indifference. That's really what is being presented here. Fortunately, there's one final person that came down the road, a Samaritan. It says, a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, saw him, and had compassion. It must first be noted that for Jesus to use the Samaritan as the hero of the story was unheard of. The Jews completely despised Samaritans. They hated them. It dated all the way back to the Assyrian captivity during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and all that happened there before when Nebuchadnezzar and everything that took place during that captivity. Those that were weak ended up staying in the land of Israel and intermarrying with the Assyrians. They were half-breeds and therefore they were not recognized amidst the covenant people of God. They were hated. They were ostracized. They were not allowed to worship with the Jews. In fact, some of the rabbis taught that if you ever see a Gentile woman giving birth and struggling, don't help her. Because you might be bringing another Gentile into this world. And they hated Samaritans more than Gentiles. So for Jesus to say, guess who the hero is? A Samaritan. Oh, gasp. It can't be a Samaritan. He goes on to tell the story. The difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan was one thing. And that is this. The Samaritan had compassion. Where the priest and the Levite did not. The word for compassion here is a powerful word. The Jews believe that the deepest seat of love and pity and empathy was found in your bowels, your gut. You ever been so turned up inside in your gut that that's what they were talking about. And it says that this man, when he saw him, that's what he felt. Didn't even know him, just felt that. You know, it's the same thing that Jesus felt, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the people that were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember what the Bible says? He was moved with compassion for them. Do you know that that's how the Lord looks at you today? That he is moved with compassion for you and for me. Such love, such empathy, such concern. Moved with that for you. He doesn't look at you with indignation. He doesn't look at you and say, would you get it together already? How many Bible studies are you going to take before you learn something? He's not like that, thankfully. He knows our frame. The Bible says that we are dust. He is mindful. He is long-suffering. He is compassionate. That's how God looks at you today. Even if you are rebelling against God, living in sin, he doesn't stop loving you. He still loves you. He'll chasten you. He'll want to bring you back. But he's compassionate towards you. He's merciful, the Bible says. And so here the Samaritan demonstrates that compassion. And Jesus, having presented this, tells us of the action of the Samaritan because his compassion gave way to action. There's a difference. I can feel really bad or compassionate about somebody's situation and do nothing. Man, that's a shame. Boy, sorry to hear that. I gotta go get a hamburger. You know, I don't even care. Just indifferent, you know? It's possible to have compassion for somebody and do nothing. But for this man, this compassion moved him to action. And so it says here, he went to him. He ignored the possibility of being robbed himself. He bandaged his wounds. Perhaps he took of his own garments and shredded them in order to wrap this man in them. It says that he poured oil and wine into the wounds. These elements were used medicinally to fight off pain and infection. He then put him on his own beast of burden, meaning he's going to walk the rest of the way. And then he also paid for his debts at this inn, any debts that he had right away, and any debts that he would incur later on, determining how long he stayed in that place. Jesus then gives the application to the story. Following the telling of the story, in verse 36, he poses the question to this lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The lawyer had said, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave the story and asked the lawyer, who do you think was the neighbor? And he could not bring himself to say the word, Samur. The one that showed mercy on him, all right? Couldn't say it. Jesus said, then you go and you do likewise. And that's what it means to truly love your neighbor. You see, by the time this encounter is over, the question is no longer, who is my neighbor? The question is, what kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor are you? Who is your neighbor? Listen carefully. Every human being is your neighbor. Every human being. What about those people that, yeah, that's your neighbor. Not just the person next door to you. Not just the person across the street from you. The person across the ocean from you. The person in the next office next to you. Your neighbor. Sometimes we assume that this only applies to the homeless man on the side of the road. It could apply there. But it also applies in other ways. Very practical. Your neighbor is whoever you come across on your journey through life. Go and do likewise. Go and show mercy. This is the heart of God. What kind of neighbor are you? A couple applications for us this morning, and there are many, but I will just highlight a few. For one thing, I realize from this that it is possible to have biblical knowledge without ever really applying it. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You can be the most theologically stalwart person in here. You can know your systematic theology backward and forward. You can have knowledge of all of the characteristics and attributes of God that you can quote verbatim. But if you don't have the love of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. That's what Paul said in writing to the Corinthians. You can speak with the tongue of men and of angels. If you don't have love, big deal. That's a paraphrase. What he meant, what he really said is it's like cymbals clanging together, just noise in the sight of heaven. And heaven's like, why is he doing that? It's so loud. It's noisy. If you don't have love, the fact that you have knowledge should make its way out into the way that you live your life. If I say I'm a Christian, what should follow is I live like a Christian. I also realize it is possible to have an outward form of righteousness that covers an inward indifference. I'm righteous on the outside. I look like I'm right with God, but I'm indifferent to the needs of this world. I'm indifferent to those people that are lost and going to hell. I don't care. It's possible. That's what this lawyer was in that case. Jesus exposed him for what he really was. I realize it's possible to be a hearer and not a doer. I also realize from this passage that it is possible to completely overlook the needs that are presented, and in doing so, I miss the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Do you know that there are so many opportunities that we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus all around us? Am I open to that, or am I indifferent to that? Do I have the compassion of Jesus? And you know, I realize quite honestly that sometimes I don't have the compassion that I need to have. I need Jesus to change my heart. I can't just determine today, man, that's a good message. I'm going to be compassionate. That's what I'm going to do. And then I get on the freeway and I'm not compassionate. I'm irritated. One final point, and that is this. When I look at the Samaritan, I can't help but think of Jesus. The Samaritan showed compassion to the man left for dead by a thief. And I realized, you know, that was me. The enemy had come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I was dead in my trespasses and sins. No hope. Religion can't save me. I've got no hope. Only a Savior can save me. And Jesus came, didn't he? He came to this world. He emptied himself of his divine privileges, became like a man, the Bible says, tabernacled among us, the incarnation of Christ. And he came to me when I was dead in trespasses and sins, and he made me alive. And when he came to me, seeing me wounded in sin, sin wrecks you. It flat out wrecks your life. It will ruin you. And there are wounds and things that you will have as a result of pursuing sin that only Jesus can heal. And Jesus came in that place and he ministered to me in those wounds that I had. And he began to bandage me, as it were, with his own righteousness. My righteousness was this filthy rags. I got nothing to offer him. I'm flat on my back. And he poured oil and wine. The Bible tells us symbolically in typology that wine was a symbol of the blood. You remember? Jesus said, every time you drink this cup, remember me, the blood of the new covenant. He took his blood and he cleansed me and he washed me, made me whiter than snow. He took the oil and applied it to my wounds. What is the oil representative of in the Old Testament? The anointing of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God at work, the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit of God changing my life, bringing healing. And then he carried me and he took care of my debts. Someone has rightly said that we owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid our debt that he did not owe. He paid my debt that I could never repay. And I also love that it says here, the Samaritan said to that innkeeper, when I come back. It reminds me of Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming again. Will we go and do likewise? Will we show mercy? Will we show compassion? Will we allow the Lord to use us on this journey? Will we be indifferent? If we're indifferent, we're not really loving our neighbor and not really loving the Lord. To love the Lord is to love your neighbor. It goes hand in hand. Jesus said, how can you say you love God and hate your brother at the same time? In 1 John, it tells us that. You can't say that. It's inconsistent to say that. If you're in love with God, you're going to love your neighbor. And who's my neighbor? Everybody. By this, Jesus said, all will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have. That's the defining characteristic of the child of God, the love of God. So may God help us to go and do likewise.
This is A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, who today continued our study of Luke, just part of our Through the Bible journey. Would you like to hear this message again? Just go to adailywalk.org or call and request a CD copy for a cost of $5 at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Another convenient way to listen to Pastor John is through our mobile app. Be among the thousands that are being encouraged in their daily walk by downloading that today. Find our app by searching for Calvary South OC. And if you're into podcasting, look for us wherever you get your podcasts. Well, as we're going through the Bible right now on A Daily Walk, we thought it would be a good idea to encourage you to do the same in your personal time with the Lord. Have you ever read through the entire Bible? Why not do that in 2024? We have a Bible that can help you. It's the 1-Year Bible New Living Translation. Now, this is the large print, thin line, soft cover edition. It's arranged in 365 daily readings, one for each day of the calendar year. So go through the Bible with us and request the 1-Year Bible today when you call 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. It's available for the cost of just $12. As the Lord leads, we would also appreciate your financial and prayerful support. We're consistently hearing from people that are being helped through the teaching of God's Word, and your gifts help to make that possible. So thank you for standing with us here at the close of another year. To make a year-end donation today to help us continue the ministry on your station in the year ahead, visit adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. If you're not a part of our online communities, start following us today. Pastor John shares biblical encouragement throughout the week on Instagram at John P. Randall and on Twitter at PJRandall7. With the rest of his message, here is Pastor John once again.
One final note. I realize that I can't inherit eternal life on my own merit. There's nothing that I could do to earn salvation. It is simply humbling myself and receiving salvation. I'm not worthy. I can't earn it. And if you're here today and you're not born again, if you don't know that you have eternal life, I beg you, I plead with you not to leave this place without giving your life to Jesus. You may have heard a truckload of sermons in your life about salvation and how to get saved, but you've never committed your life to Jesus. You're not walking with Jesus. You don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. Today you can. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you, like the others in the previous service who gave their life to Christ today, you can know that you have the hope of eternal life. You can have that assurance today.
Next time on A Daily Walk, Jesus says only one thing is needed. Find out what that is as you join us for our next study in Luke's Gospel. We're going through the Bible with Pastor John Randall. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.